If you were here last week, you know that part five of this sermon series was rather challenging. Why? Because it focused on some of the awful negatives that we sinners have in common. And thankfully, this week, part six, as I promised, we turned the corner into a much more positive territory. However, it may be just as challenging, but in a different way. You'll see what I mean. In the first 11 verses of chapter 3 in the book of Colossians, Paul told us to put to death a long list of sins. That was last week. Actually, it wasn't just last week that he wants us to put those sins to death. It's forever. It's every day. It's every hour of every day. But that was our focus last week. Now in verse 12, he shifts gears and he says, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Wait a minute. Aren't God's chosen people the Jews? So is he talking to the Jews? Yes, but he's writing to the church in Colossae, the Jews who had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and the Gentiles, that's us. God said that the Gentiles were invited into his list of chosen, holy, beloved, dearly beloved people. Hallelujah! So Paul is writing words for us, not just the Jews. Did you know that? Did you realize that? God said that we Gentiles are chosen and holy and dearly loved. Did you know you were dearly loved? Did you know that you're dearly loved by God? That is so true. And I think you all knew it before I said it, but I don't think it hurts to be reminded. As God's chosen people, Covenant Fellowship, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, now listen to these words, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Five very positive qualities. God is telling us to get rid of one kind of a lifestyle, the painfully sinful one, and put on a different lifestyle, one that's defined by those five qualities. And by clothing ourselves in them, God is saying to us that people will be able to see it, they'll be able to hear it, both in public and in private. And I am sure that you know this, but there are some Christians who appear to be dressed in all of those qualities every Sunday morning. We clean up nicely, but they perhaps some of them dress differently at home, in private, as they interact with their family members. And the same might be true in their jobs. They look good to their fellow employees, but in private, they're a different person. In other words, compassion, kindness, humility, and all the rest are not really a lifestyle for them. They're not internalized. They're merely outer clothing to make themselves look good and to make themselves feel better about themselves. They're hypocrites. That's the word. They're hypocrites. It probably never occurs to them that they're hypocrites, but they are. And that's why I want to mention it. If there is anyone in here who fits that description that I've just given, I hope that God is snapping his fingers and he's saying, wake up! Wake up! I'm calling you to change your lifestyle. I sincerely hope that there's no one here like that, but you know, there could be married couples here right now who are saying, boy, I hope my spouse is listening to this. I certainly hope that's not the case. But if it is, I hope that he or she is listening. Now, there are five basic positive words in this passage, and three of them are found in Galatians 5 as evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Those three are patience, kindness, and goodness. And that's from the list of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about that in the past. We may talk about it again, but I'm going to pass over those, and I'm going to look at the next two words in that list. They are compassion and humility. I want to talk about those two words, compassion and humility. Compassion was really lacking at the time that Paul wrote this. For instance, if you were sick, if you were maimed, you were just sent away somewhere to get well. If you were old and infirmed, there were no special facilities for you unless your family chose to take care of you. Anyone with a mental condition, anyone with an emotional problem, was considered unclean, and they were treated inhumanely. And of course, women, you had no rights at all. You were just chattel. And then along came Jesus, and he went out of his way to show compassion, and he put all the rest to shame. Through Jesus, compassion was elevated to a status that mankind had never seen before. And then there's that other word, humility. Humility was actually frowned upon by the people at that time. In fact, the word for humility in the Greek language at that time really meant someone who was a failure. Then along came Jesus. He was the epitome of humility. It was his lifestyle. And was he a failure? Well, in the eyes of some people, yes, he was a failure. But Jesus put them all to shame. Through Jesus, humility was elevated to a status that mankind had never seen before. Paul's call to the Colossians to dress themselves in all of those qualities was a radical call for self-examination and a change of heart. Something that all of us need to do at one time or another, and if you're like me, a lot of times, over and over and over. Now, to those five qualities, Paul added two more, a total of how many? Seven, the number for perfection in the Bible. And they're both found in verse 13, if you're following on in the Bibles that you brought with you today. It says, bear with each other. There's the first one. Bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. There's the second one, forgive. When it comes to bearing with one another, I suppose that you could look at that two different ways, positively or negatively. Negatively, you might think that Paul meant to tolerate one another, to endure one another. Have you ever found yourself doing that? Tolerating somebody and enduring somebody because you had to? Sometimes that's actually a challenge for us, even in the church. Have you ever had somebody in the church that you had to tolerate? I read about a guy who joined a new church, and he made a lot of new friends in that church, and he was just thrilled with his new fellowship. He soon discovered, however, that there were a few people who had opinions that were different from his opinions. And so he decided to draw his circle a little smaller, you know, and he was much happier. But then he encountered some people that were too proud for him, because actually he was a very humble person. And so he drew his circle a little smaller still to get rid of those proud people. And he was much happier. But then some rumors started going around the congregation about some of the other people that were there, who were his friends. And he looked into it and he discovered that indeed that they were involved in some worldly things. And he did not want to be associated with that. So he excluded them from his circle as well. And now he was down to just a few really committed Christian friends. He couldn't have been happier. But to his surprise, some of them started disagreeing with him. And he couldn't believe that, because he was right and they were wrong. And so he drew his circle even smaller around himself, and he was quite happily alone. Alone in the church. That can easily happen. If you feel alone here at Covenant Fellowship, it's possible that it's what you've done, not what others have done to you. Think about that. All of us are called to bear with one another, not exclude one another. Exclusion is the negative side of bearing with one another. The positive side is to offer and hopefully to supply whatever care others may need. When we honestly ask ourselves, which persons in our lives mean the most to us, we will often find that it is not those who give us advice or who give us solutions or those who have the cure, whatever it is. Rather, it's those who share our pain and touch our wounds. It's the friend who can be silent in the moment when we're confused. It's the person who can stay with us when we are going through grief. It's the person who can face the reality that we are often powerless in some situations, even when we bring it on ourselves. That is the friend who truly cares, who genuinely bears with us. We are all called to be that person. We're all called to be that person. Verse 13 again, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgiveness is the second word Paul added, and that's a huge statement. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgiveness is the primary message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are called to forgive. Did you realize that there is only one petition in the Lord's Prayer that has a condition attached to it, and that is, Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive the sins of other people. In the same way that we forgive someone, we're asking God to forgive us. You can bury the hatchet, as they say, but then leave the handle sticking out so that you can grab it again if you need it. That's not what this is about. We need to bury the handle too. When you forgive someone, you don't change the past. You change the future. I love that. It's not original with me. I read that and I thought, oh, I love that. When you forgive, you don't change the past, you change the future. We've probably all heard of Corrie Ten Boom. Corrie was a great German lady who, with her family, hid some Jews during the Holocaust behind a hidden wall in her home. They were caught, they were captured, they were put into a concentration camp, and she watched her family die before her eyes. And she came very close to death herself. She was rescued. And she had a rare, tense opportunity to meet face to face with one of the most notorious and heartless German guards from that camp. He had ruthlessly humiliated her and degraded both her and her sister. I think her sister's name was Betsy, is that right? That's right. And there he stood, face to face with a Christian woman who had chosen to clothe herself with the graces that Paul talked about in Colossians. That man reached out his hand to her and he asked her, "Will you forgive me?" And this is what she wrote. "I stood there with coldness clutching at my heart. But I know that the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. I pray, Jesus, help me." Woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and I experienced an incredible thing. The current started in my shoulder, and it raced down my arms and sprang into our clutched hands. And then this warm reconciliation seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried out, "with my whole heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard, the former prisoner. I have never known the love of God so intensely as I did at that moment. To forgive is to set the prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Wow. You know, I don't believe any of us has the ability, the capacity to clothe ourselves with the graces that Paul listed here and make them a lifestyle. We're just too selfish. But God, in his infinite mercy, he can make these qualities, all of which are his lifestyle, flow through us if we really yield ourselves to him. He does not fail. We do. But he does not. We need him. As we read further in this passage, we hear Paul refer to that list of seven qualities as virtue. He gives them a very high rating, but then he supersedes them in verse 14. He says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." There are three words in that passage that I think require some insight. Those three words are over, love, and perfect. Let's start with over. And over all these, he said, the original word for over has so many synonyms attached to it that it will make your head swim. Among them are these: on, in, to, at, against, for, of, before, upon, by, with, about, because, around, from, and there's many more besides that. One of them that I have not mentioned yet, however, is my favorite, and that is this translation of the word, above. So it would read, and above all these, put on love. That's close to what the NIV says when it says, over all these, above all these. But what does this passage remind you of? I think it reminds me of Paul's magnificent letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, where is the most common place for us to hear that passage read? At a wedding. And that is great. But that's really out of context at a wedding. The real context of this passage is a Christian fellowship. A group of believers. Do you know any? The body of Christ. His church. Best of all, Paul says, church, put on love. You're very aware that there are different words for love in the Greek, and I wish that he had chosen a different word than the one he chose, because he chose the most challenging one, agape. That's the kind of love that took Jesus Christ to a cross. Selfless love. It means that you and I are called to lay down our lives for one another. That is a much, much bigger step than just bearing with one another. Are you ready for that kind of commitment? Did you even know that God requires that kind of commitment of you? Well, now you do. I believe I mentioned at the beginning of this that we're going to be dealing with a lot of positive words today, but we're going to be dealing with some challenges as well. And there you've got it, smack in the face. You're supposed to agape one another. I'm supposed to agape you. You're supposed to agape me. It's good for us. It's good for us. We need this. I mentioned another word of interest in this portion of the word, and that word is perfect. And we've talked about that a number of times. It's going to come up again. The original word in the Greek language has to do with maturity, growing into spiritual maturity. Paul said that love binds all these virtues together in perfect unity, mature unity. A seed reaches maturity when it becomes a tree. A child reaches maturity when she becomes an adult. A musical scale becomes to maturity when it becomes a song. You reach maturity when you become the person that God created you to be. Are you there yet? Over all these virtues, put on agape, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Well, you would think that the goal here is love, but it's not. The goal is unity. The goal is unity. Perfect, mature unity. There can be no unity if there is only one. It takes at least two. It's hard enough to be unified when there's two, right? Add a third person, add a sixth person, Add a 20th person, and perfect unity becomes harder and harder and harder to attain. It does not happen by chance. It does not happen instantly. It only happens when Christian brothers and sisters put love above all the virtues that we're talking about. Do you remember this song from your childhood? Praise him, all ye little children. God is. He is? Well, if that's the case, then over all these virtues put on God, who binds them all together in perfect unity. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for reminding us again who we are, who you want us to be. Help us to know what we need to do as individuals to be all of that to your glory, and may your face shine upon us as we, Lord, as the body of Christ, make this kind of spiritual maturity a lifestyle. We praise you and we thank you and we pray to you in Jesus' name. Amen.